gospel by Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Verse 9, and he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Excuse me, chapter 9, please. Chapter 9 of the Gospel by Luke. And at verse 43, and they were all amazed. Maybe we should read verse 42. And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tare him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God, but while they wondered every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these things sink down into your ears, and so on. Over to the Epistle to the Hebrews, please. The Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Chapter 4, please. And at verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Now, that's a bit unfortunate, that reading, because that would suggest, as W.W. Faraday said many years ago, that the Lord Jesus was tempted in every way as we are tempted, only he didn't yield, yet without sin. Was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But it isn't true that he was tempted in every way, only he didn't yield. Because what is referring to here are temptations outside of sin altogether, because the next statement goes on to say, yet without sin, that is, apart from sin. So, it wasn't that he was tempted but didn't yield. But in no way was he at all affected by this, because he lived a space. The word is a space from sin, apart from sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Chapter 11, please. I'm giving you a bit of reading, but anyway, chapter 11 and verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper, a goodly child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And a final reading, please, in chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'd like to say a word to you for a little while this afternoon. That's right, this afternoon on the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Epistle to the Hebrews. The word that's used there in chapter 1, when he had made purgation for sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, is the word for greatness. He sat down on the right hand of the greatness on high. One has said about that lovely verse that the work of purgation, purging or purgation, which might be better, was an infinite work. And so it was an infinite work to make purgation for sins. We were reminded this morning that not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away one stain. But here is one who came in to accomplish that infinite work. And what the writer has in mind is, if it is such an infinite work to purge away our sins, it of necessity required an infinite person to do it. Now, that's what the writer has in mind in chapter 1. It's the infinite greatness of the Son of God, the majesty that belongs to his eternal person. In chapter 1, then, it's his godhood. In chapter 2, it's his manhood. And in chapters 3 and 4, and through some other chapters, it's his priesthood. And as our brother Harding mentioned to us at the conference, he said there were two great statements in the Epistle to the Hebrews. One is, thou art my son, and thou art a priest forever. But what the writer to the Hebrews is telling us, as Paul does in the Colossian letter, that majestic epistle, they are basing everything upon the sonship of the Lord Jesus. All the other glories of the Lord Jesus flow out of his sonship. And remember, a son with the Father is not generation. It's not generation. He's referring to rank and authority and distinct glory and majesty and personality. And when we use the expression that he was in the bosom of the Father, you will always remember that what he's referring to there is a unique, eternal relationship that existed between the Father and the Son. And even on the cross of Calvary, when God abandoned his Son about the matter of sin, the Father never did. He was always in the bosom of the Father. So when speaking about his death and his abandonment, always refer it to God, never refer it to the Father. Perhaps the Lord Jesus was never so precious to the Father as when he was bearing away sin and shame and guilt. But chapter 1 is the greatness of the majesty, the greatness on high. And we thank God for such a great and mighty person. When we come to chapter 4, you'll notice he uses the word again and he says, he is our great high priest. A great high priest. Now Aaron's sons were priests, and Aaron was a high priest, but only the Lord Jesus was a great high priest. Only greatness is reserved to him. And in this lovely portion in Hebrews chapter 4, you'll notice that he makes reference in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now, the things we have in Hebrews are simply wonderful. You see, the writer is urging the Jewish believers to completely eject from their lives the entire system of the Levitical order, even if it was Mosaic in character or not. He's telling us that the first is done away because God has brought in the second. And the second is always superior to the first. The first man, Adam, is of the earth, earthy. But the second man, the last Adam, is out of heaven. You see, everything that is second is always superior to what is brought in first. And that's why God brought in the first thing, was merely to introduce the second. And this great creation in which we live, that's why I suggested at Phoenix that it's not just 6,000 years old, and we must see the gap in verses 1, between 1 and 2, because God is not just dealing with a mass of material. God is dealing with moral issues. He's dealing with chaos and darkness and light and life and fruitfulness and so on, because he's teaching moral and spiritual lessons. The first creation was merely brought in as a platform for God to display his second creation. What is second is always of more importance than the first. And you'll notice in chapter 4 and 14, he says to them then, God is not asking you, he says, to leave something that was tangible, physical, literal, temporal, visible, touchable, for nothing, he said. He's not asking you to leave all that system for nothing. He's asking you to leave it because he's introduced you to something infinitely better in Christianity. And fellow believers, we've got something infinitely better in Christianity than the religious world. And we must see that. We are tied up with spiritual things, a spiritual system, with spiritual sacrifices, and a spiritual house, and spiritual blessings, you see. And I believe we're needing to become more taken up with what is spiritual rather than what is purely religious and external. So we have a great high priest, and we have a throne of grace, and we have an altar, and we have an anchor. There are seven of them in this great epistle, what we have. Our great possessions. But let me say one or two words about this great high priest. He's passed through the heavens. Now, Aaron never passed through the heavens in this sense. He went into the presence of the Lord once every year, and that not without blood, into the holiest of all. But he couldn't reside there. He couldn't take up permanence there. He must come out again. But this great high priest has passed through the heavens. And all those great angelic ranks, myriads of them, beyond our comprehension and understanding, there are millions of myriads of families of angels in heaven. And they watched as this man soared through the heavens and took his place at the very summit of heavenly glory. And they witnessed for the first time a man sitting down in the presence of deity. He's passed through the heavens, brethren. Isn't it great to have a representative who has passed through the heavens? That's where he is. And what is he there for? Well, who is he, first of all? Well, he's Jesus, the Son of God. That's who our great high priest is. He's Jesus. Now, we should use that title with care and carefulness. When we use the title Jesus, always remember to put it in its proper context. If you are referring to his humanity, to his earthly life, to his sojourn, you're perfectly right in using the word Jesus. But he's not Jesus to us today. He's Lord Jesus. This same Jesus has been made Lord in Christ. And let us be intelligent as assembly believers, brethren, to see that the clarity of all this, the importance of it all, it's right to use it, but it must be used correctly. But as their great high priest, he is Jesus. Jesus with his humanity. Jesus with his sympathy. Isn't it wonderful to have someone up there in heaven who has sympathy for us? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Someone who has a heart. Someone who has been here, down here, on this earth of ours, and he's gone through the varied vicissitudes of life. And he has carried all the experience of it to heaven. And he represents us there as Jesus. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But he's not only Jesus, he's the Son of God. That tells us of his power and his authority, doesn't it? And his greatness and his might. I'm quoting W.W. Faraday again. Well, there's no point of my saying it as if I'm the one who thought about it. We've got to be, we've got to give to the honor to those who said it. So Faraday, Mr. Faraday said once in explaining this verse that he used an illustration of a person who may be in deep financial need. And so he goes to a certain brother, and this brother looks at him and he says, "Brother, I know exactly what you mean. I've been there. I know exactly what that means." And Faraday said, "That's Jesus." But that's as far as he could go, you see. But then he went to another brother, and this brother said, "Brother, I have no idea what it means to be in financial embarrassment. I've never had any problems of that kind. But look," he said, "this may assist you in your circumstances." Now what he's doing there is he's helping. He couldn't sympathize, but he could help, couldn't he? But Faraday said beautifully, in our Lord Jesus Christ as the great high priest, he combines both. He's got the sympathy and he's got the ability. Brother and sister, are you in any condition of trial today, you know, any real difficulties in your life, it may be matrimonial difficulties, it may be money difficulties, it may be health difficulties, it may be a lot of things that are invading your life, surrounding your circumstances. Well, I want to tell you that there is a person in heaven who is particularly related to you with a view to your being helped in a very real way. He's got sympathy. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, our limitations. And thank God he's the Son of God. He can assist us. He can help us. You're going to take that help today from the Son of God. You know, as sinners, we needed him in the cross, didn't we? But as believers, we need him as a great high priest. There are three ways in which the Lord Jesus is presented to us, a distinct ways. He's a mediator. As a mediator, he makes the link between us and God. One mediator between God and man, himself, man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom in the interests of all. Isn't that a lovely statement? He's a mediator. He makes the link between us and God. But as the great high priest, he maintains the link. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He represents us, he ministers unfailingly to us, just as Melchizedek ministered to Abraham before he was tempted and tried by the king at that time. So our great high priest draws near to us and infuses strength into us, gives us that help along the pilgrim journey. He maintains the consciousness of a link with God. But then he's an advocate. John says, if we sin, it's not a priest you need then. It's an advocate you need. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he mends the link. Where there's been a brokenness in communion with God, on our confession of sin, we personally come into the enjoyment of restored communion and the joy of fellowship with heaven. Do you know, I believe there are a lot of believers going through Christian life today, and things have happened in their life, past life, that's never been put right. And they're not enjoying the Lord, and they're not enjoying spiritual things. I know they're not enjoying it, because I know how I sat in meetings and listened to ministry. And I know when people are not enjoying the things of God. Maybe something's happened in their life and it's broken communion. Well, I want to say, dear brother and sister, if that's occurred, let us confess our sin. For he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the God we have. But he's a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Then he amplifies it. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are apart from sin. Now the Lord Jesus was never tempted from sin within, as we are, lusts and sins. He was never tempted that way, brethren. He never was. Do you know how we are tempted by, in an immoral sense? The Lord Jesus was never tempted that way. Some people may have a problem about covetousness. The Lord Jesus was never tempted by covetousness in a covetous way. As we heard this morning, his humanity was exclusively perfect and pure. It was impregnable to sin. There was nothing about the Lord Jesus' humanity that responded to sin. Absolutely nothing. It's not just that he couldn't sin because he was God. That's a wrong interpretation. Of course he couldn't sin. It was not because he was God that he couldn't sin. It was because of his sinless, unique, perfect humanity. His humanity was as sinless and as perfect as his deity. But every sin, every temptation, every trial, rather, every set of circumstances the devil could bring to bear upon him, that's why I read from Luke 4 and then into 9, to see the attacks of the devil upon the Lord Jesus. And those three temptations are the three main routes of temptation by which all are tempted. An invasion upon his devotion, an invasion upon his dependence, and an invasion upon his diligence. And the Lord Jesus not only survived the temptation, that's not the point. The Lord Jesus was superior to the temptation, you see. The devil knew him personally, but he didn't know him morally, or he would never have tempted him. Now, did you get that point? He knew who he was. He heard it on Jordan's banks, didn't he? Thou art my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. But he didn't know him morally. He didn't know the power and purity and perfection of his sinless humanity. The devil fell and was jettisoned from the presence of God. But man attacking the Son of God, he's attacking a man of spotless purity. Isn't it lovely to have a Savior like that? Those who teach even in the assemblies in the liberal places. That's why I say, brethren, those places have nothing to offer us. And I don't know why believers are going to them. And there are places there that they hold the Lord Jesus didn't sin, but he could have. But if he's a man up there in heaven, isn't there still a possibility of him sinning? If that be true. But thank God it isn't true. So in every way, from without he was tempted. And because of that, he's able, says chapter 2 of Hebrews, he's able to succor them that are tempted. Isn't it lovely to have a succoring, saving, sympathetic high priest? And remember, he's suited to us, absolutely suited to us. We have one who knows us perfectly, became man in order not only to die for us, but in order that he might sympathize. And so in this great chapter of Hebrews 4, the writer lets us see us moving as pilgrims to our eternal futurity of joy and pleasure. But until we get there, until we reach our eternal rest, I only see one rest in Hebrews 4. And that's the eternal rest. I know some have suggested there's conscience rest and creation rest and Canaan rest. But I think it's God's great eternal rest. And we're coming into it. One day we're going to enter into it. But until we get there, God knows that we need helps along the way. So he's given us the Word of God
verse 12, a throne, a great high priest, verse 14, and a throne of grace, verse 16. And I ask you, fellow believers, what more do we need than the word of God, a great high priest, and a throne of grace? Isn't that wonderful, eh? Isn't God good? I thought you'd all have said amen. Need to get you boys stirred up a bit. You seem to be so quiet, you know, like wee mice. She might think I'm the opposite way. Well, I read from chapter 11 about Moses to show a lovely connection there. You may have not have seen it before. But when it says, when Moses was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now that word years there, would you believe it? It's the very same word as we have in chapter 1, the right hand of the majesty on high, the greatness. When Moses was come to greatness, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That was the greatness of Moses' decision to turn his back in Egypt, wasn't it? And to identify himself with the reproach of the Christ. He was no ordinary person. The whole of Egypt was at his feet. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he refused it. And when he was come to greatness, some of us think we've given a lot away. I hear some of our brethren say, I stopped smoking like that, you know, when God saved me. Now, what a feat, eh? What an accomplishment. What a sacrifice. What a sacrifice. What a shame that we should boast like that. Moses said, the greatness, that's where I was. And I turned my back on it all. Fellow believers, may God help us to turn our back and all the greatness of this world. Because we've got a truer, greater gain in Christ and in all that he's brought us into. Melchizedek, consider how great this man is. Far greater than Abraham. Because Abraham paid tithes to him. And the lesser was blessed by the greater. But he was speaking of the Son of God, wasn't he? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last reference to greatness in Hebrews is in chapter 13. We heard about the covenant this morning. The new covenant based on the covenant victim's blood. And we've been brought into that wondrously, gloriously, by supreme sovereign grace. And here's the point. We have a great shepherd of the sheep. The Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. That's what he is. May God send us home today, encouraged and cheered and helped to appreciate the greatness of the Lord Jesus, the greatness of his person, the greatness of his priesthood, the greatness of his position, the greatness of his provision, and all that he does for us in this great epistle to the Hebrews. Will I just close in prayer? Just a short word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for our brief but blessed contemplation of our Lord Jesus Christ and all the greatness of his person. We thank thee that thou hast ever brought us to know him and all that he is to us moment by moment and all that he will mean to us eternally.
Cheer and
comfort and challenge
thy people.
And we commend ourselves to thee for the remainder of the day.
Bless the word to the children.
And we thank thee for all
remembrance
of the Saviour. In his worthy and precious name, amen.